For those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Spoolstra. I pastor DCF, and I'm friends with House of Judah. Hey, before we dive into the scriptures, I just wanted to share something right off the top. I celebrate the appointment of Ketanji Brown Jackson to the Supreme Court. As the first black woman to sit on the highest judicial court of this land, this is a great achievement, a monumental milestone, and a watershed moment. Of course, I wish this happened earlier in our country's history, but I'm grateful that it's happened now, at least, and not later. I know that African-American Christians are frustrated, hurt, even angry with white Christians and white churches when your tragedies and your victories go unrecognized or at least unmentioned by us. So for what it's worth, from one white Christian, and I hope to speak for one predominantly white church, I vocalize my support and acclaim for such a triumph of your people. Now please hear me, I don't say this to ingratiate myself to you or pander or curry favor, nor do I say things like this to sound woke or cool or okay. This is just truly, by God's grace, where I'm at. The continuing transformation that I experience by the Holy Spirit to become a more credible witness of Jesus in the context that we live in and in all of life, becoming more in the image of likeness of Christ Jesus. So again, I rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, happy Mother's Day. We honor you mothers. We're in a grace series this month, and it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to try and weave these two things together and look together with you in the scriptures at probably the most famous mother in the New Testament, in church history, in Christianity, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we dig into your word, we recognize, Jesus, that you are the word of God and that this living word before us is active to correct, rebuke, encourage, and train. That your word cuts through what might seem muddled or foggy or indecipherable to us, cutting through truth, lie, fact, fiction, to do that, but to reveal yourself, your heart. So we pray for a fresh revelation today. And we know that because you're a revelatory God, revealing yourself from let there be light, until the end and beyond, that you reveal yourself. You've revealed yourself physically, tangibly, personally, bodily in Jesus. And that by your Spirit, you reveal yourself intimately and internally, and that we can have the mind of Christ by your Spirit, and all of the riches of the gospel. So we pray, we just pray that we would hear your voice today, and may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Mary, the Mother of God. How this connects with Grace series is, the first thing I thought of was how our Catholic brothers and sisters pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. Why is that? I'm a big proponent of interreligious dialogue, but also intra-religious dialogue. That means dialogue within the multiple expressions of Christianity. So if you don't mind nerding out just a little bit, I would love for us to consider our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in the Roman Catholic tradition. It's good to know some of the basic differences, major beliefs that are held that might not be totally shared amongst all Christians, just so that we can more effectively communicate with one another and fellowship and serve alongside one another in Christ. So here's, and I'm going to take everything that we talk about in the next couple minutes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So this is their official statement of what they say. This is not a misrepresentation whatsoever. So that that famous prayer that's often used in faith and mandated to say after a confession is, the Hail Mary prayer goes, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So from the Catechism, the Catholic Catechism, it says that the Holy Spirit prepared Mary by God's grace to be the mother. And it was fitting that the mother of him in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily should herself be full of grace. Okay, full of grace. But then the thought goes further that Mary was sinless. To carry, the thinking goes, to carry a perfect being in one's body, then the host should be perfect or sinless. Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin, the Catechism says, and by special grace of God committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life. Interesting. So Mary in Catholicism is seen as the new Eve, just as Jesus is the new Adam. She is so-called the Mother of God, and the Greek term, Greek term is Theotokos. Actually, it might be Latin, which means God-bearer. And so this is talking about the divine motherhood of Mary. So not only is Mary sinless and full of grace, she is the mother of grace. Again, according to official teaching from the Pope. In heaven, Mary has a saving office, and her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Ooh, so that sounds like what Jesus does, right? So just so you know, like the different range of beliefs within Christianity. But even when I visited the Greek Orthodox Church in Greenville a couple years ago, the sermon for the day just happened to be about Mary. And Mary as Theotokos, the mother of God. And it was interesting that the way the priest was talking about having a personal relationship with Mary, who is with him and believers all of the time, and you know intercedes on our behalf. Like all of the description was just sounding like Holy Spirit to me. But he was referring to his personal relationship with Mary. Okay. On this subject, there's also in Roman Catholic tradition, the Black Madonna. So Madonna means Virgin Mary, and Black Madonnas are found in all Roman Catholic regions. And there's different opinions about who the Black Madonna is. On the one hand, it could be innocent, and on the other hand, it could be dangerous. So in the innocent interpretation, this just sees the Black Madonna as a blackwashed, as it were, portrait of the Virgin Mary, but otherwise completely orthodox. I mean, after all, there's been a whole bunch of whitewashing of Black saints and historical figures throughout the years. So why not have some blackwashed art and make Mary into that image? But it's pretty much orthodox Christianity is how that view goes. Others get nervous and wonder about paganism, syncretism, and if the source doesn't come from African tribal religions of a mother goddess like Mother Earth. And perhaps it goes all the way back to ancient Egyptian religion, who sees the goddess Isis as the forerunner of this. The next slide, please. The goddess Isis, the goddess of healing, is often seen nursing her divine son, Horus, who she conceived with Osiris, the god of resurrection. And so Horus is a prominent god in the Egyptian pantheon. Well, this is interesting. Isis, goddess of healing, Osiris, god of resurrection, Horus, the king sky god. Well, Jesus comes along and actually does healings and is actually resurrected and is actually king of kings, enthroned high above all other kings. Anyway, so just some historical religious backdrop to Mariology. But let's dig into the scripture. How does full of grace, this phrase, even come about? Well, yes. The angel comes and visits Mary and greets her, saying a greeting. So what is that greeting? Well, Catholic understanding is, and you know, please hear me, I respect my brothers and sisters who are Catholic. We just need to know, you know, where people are at, and how to effectively dialogue with one another, right? So Catholic understanding of this is based on the Latin Vulgate that happened in like the 400s AD. And its base text is a translation from the Greek, but it says, "Hail," and they're talking to Mary, "full of grace." Hail, full of grace. So, Ave Gratia Plenia. Now, later, the Protestants are like, let's get back to the original sources. And so they, you know, starting with Luther, John Wycliffe, and others, they go back to the Hebrew, the Greek, and they're like, hang on a sec. This says, "Greetings, highly favored one." Now, to be favored by God is to be in a state of grace, generally speaking, but this doesn't really mean that, yeah, Mary is uniquely full of grace. In fact, let's look at the undisputed occurrences of full of grace elsewhere in the New Testament, and we see, unsurprisingly, that Jesus is known as full of grace. In John's Gospel, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." This would seem to be unique totally to Jesus. But one of those first deacons of the early church, Stephen, is said to be full of grace and power, doing wondrous signs amongst all the peoples. In another place, it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What a person. Full of grace and power, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. As a boy growing up, my grandpa told me routinely that I was full of beans. Still don't really know what that means, but I want to be full of grace. I think it meant silliness. Did he ever call you full of beans? This is my brother, by the way, Ryan. Let's look a little more at the context of John 1. So Jesus is the Word become flesh, dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. Two verses later, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Oh yeah. And Ephesians, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are all full of grace because of the lavish love of Jesus Christ. So we are then recipients of grace, even Mary, the mother of Jesus. All respect to her. What an amazing privilege and opportunity. Lots of responsibility. But she is not a source of grace. She is a recipient of grace because of the advent of Jesus, but then us too. All right, let's get our minds around grace a little more, and now the video can go.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently describe God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We're going to look at the second key word in this statement, gracious. The Hebrew word is chanun, which is related to the Hebrew noun chen. This word chen is often translated as grace or favor, and if you study how this word is used throughout the Bible, you find a fascinating story. One meaning of chen is delightful or favorable. In the Psalms, a skilled poet is said to have lips of chen, that is, he can craft beautiful words that bring delight. Or a dazzling piece of jewelry is an ornament of chen. It attracts attention and favor. This is why chen is often the word used to describe a gift given with delight or favor. In these cases, chen could be translated as grace. Like in the story of Esther, who approaches the king of Persia to ask that she and her people be spared from death. She calls this a request for chen. And because the king delights in Esther, he favors her and grants her wish. So, giving a gift of favor is chen because it's motivated by delight. And the most extreme kind of chen is showing favor to someone who should get what they deserve, not a generous gift. Like Jacob, who cheated his brother Esau, ran away, and then after 20 years wants to come back and make things right. So he comes to Esau asking, "May I find chen in your eyes?" Jacob isn't asking for what is fair, but for favor. And surprisingly, that's what Esau gives him. He chooses to delight in his brother Jacob and show him grace that he doesn't deserve. Now, chen requires a generous spirit, which people sometimes have. But in the Bible, the one who shows more chen than anyone else is God. Like when God rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and they quickly betray him by giving their allegiance to a golden idol as their god. But then, Moses steps in and asks God to consider giving a gift that they don't deserve. And God says, yes, by showing the ultimate act of chen, forgiveness and a promise to be with these people. This character trait of God is so reliable that over 40 times in the book of Psalms, people cry out for God's chen when they're sick or in danger or when the Israelites are in exile. And the biblical prophets, like Isaiah, looked back to God's chen in the past and boldly declared that God will one day show chen to his people by delivering them and all creation from death and ruin. Now, when we turn to the authors of the New Testament, they describe God's chen with the Greek word charis, which means gracious gift. Like when we're introduced to Jesus in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus is God's glorious charis become human, sent into a world of people trapped in darkness and death. Because according to the Apostle Paul, we're like the living dead. God has handed humanity over to the destructive consequences of our selfish decisions. But, Paul says, God is rich in mercy, and by his charis, he's rescued us. He's talking about how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are offered to us as a generous gift of life that is more powerful than death. And as with any gift, all one has to do is receive it. So, now you can see why the biblical authors talk so much about this description of God's character throughout the Bible. When people are willing to own their failures and ask God for chen, he has a consistent and generous response. God gives the gift of himself, his life, and his love. And this is what it means that God is gracious.
Yeah. Okay, so Mary becomes pregnant by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. This is immaculate conception. She is pregnant with the incarnation of God, the incarnation of grace. And then, what's awesome is that Elizabeth's pregnancy is equally miraculous. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, and though barren, conceives, and she is carrying the messianic forerunner, the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for Jesus. But when these two mothers come into proximity, something supernatural happens. Because when in utero Jesus approaches Elizabeth, then John leaps with joy in the womb. John, who was prophesied to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Well, okay, that scene is before his birth. There is this filling of the Holy Spirit of him, presumably, and then Mary, when he kicks and flips and goes wild because Jesus is close, okay? And all right, this is just beautiful. But like for us, there is spirit, no spirit, right? Like, you know, when the Spirit of Jesus is in me and the Spirit of Jesus is in you, there is that knowledge, there is that just supernatural, like, I don't know. Pastor Katie often says, "The my baby jumped for joy." Well, she's not pregnant. She's just like, yes, yes, I affirm that spirit word. And so that's awesome. Okay, this really obscure author named Spoolstra wrote in this book, all who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit are, as it were, carrying the Spirit like in a pregnancy, right? If the Holy Spirit indwells us, I mean, not to minimize Mary, but like to elevate God's plan for all of us, we carry the Holy Spirit like in a pregnancy. Just as Mary was pregnant with the Son of God, so Jesus' disciples are pregnant with the Holy Spirit. The divine personage resides in both. So just as Mary birthed Jesus, Spirit-filled Christians birth or produce the fruit of the Spirit. We do this specifically, and we birth generally the life of Christ. Like pregnancy, additionally, there is a gestational aspect to the resident Holy Spirit within, insofar as sanctification is the process of a Jesus disciple being made holy. I don't know. That's what I see in the scriptures, and it's awesome. But okay, so we're recipients of grace, we're holders of it in a very significant way. How is grace expressed, though. What's awesome is that grace, charis in the Greek, is used all the time, quite often throughout the New Testament, not just to talk about God's grace and the grace that we receive, but also the grace that we express. How? Namely, through thanks. It's the same root word. And thankfulness and gratitude, it's the same root word. And this is fitting. Because God has given us grace, we are to give grace or thanks back to God. Our most natural and appropriate response to God's grace is to, in turn, be thankful and have gratitude for the blessings of God and anything that we can find to be thankful for, right? Give thanks in all circumstances. Not because everything is sunshine and rainbows and glitter and magic, but because there is contentment in Christ. And we can be thankful for the simplest of things. So, is Mary not special then? Mary is special, I think. She is a model. She is a model of submission to and participation in God's redemptive plan. Imagine how scary it would have been. A pregnancy out of wedlock. You know, things weren't totally complete there. The timeline seems wrong. It's violating social religious standards. There was danger. Someone in that situation could have been stoned to death for being found pregnant out of wedlock. So how terrifying. But she's like, if I'm being visited by an angel and this is God's word, what do I have to say? But all right, let it be to me as you have said. She is superlative in her submission to and participation in God's redemptive plan. Mary's acceptance of God's will in her life, let it be to me according to your word, is an example for all people in the church to offer themselves without reservation to God. Okay, let's actually hear from Jesus, though. What does Jesus say about his mom? One time when Jesus was teaching and there was just this exuberant, outflow of somebody in the crowd. And so when Jesus was preaching or teaching one time, then this woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." So basically, like, your mom's got it all going on. glory be to your mom. Look at the son that you are. And that's maybe not entirely wrong, but here's what Jesus says. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's what Jesus is most concerned about. Blessed is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. And here too, Mary is an exemplar. Because she's along for the ride. She's with Jesus every step of the way. And at the foot of the cross, when all other disciples and friends leave, her and a few other women are there. To the very end, and then beyond, doing the will of God. So we are recipients of grace in order to hear the word of God and to obey it first and foremost. So let us all, as recipients of grace, be full of grace so that we may live obediently before our God, so that we may be conduits of grace, birthing the fruit of the Spirit and producing the life of Christ as the body of Christ. And let us all, as recipients of grace, be full of grace so that we may express grace through thanks and gratitude to God and before all others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great grace.